share and to open up this morning is called Taking Stock. Now, I don't know whether you are one of those people who at this time of the year are thinking about New Year's resolutions. I used to be, but I got to a place where I felt I had failed in them so often that I just didn't bother trying to make them and trying to keep them anymore. I like to go into battles that I know I'm going to win. I don't like to go into things that I know I'm not going to win. But what I do, a habit which I feel has become part of my life, is that at this time of year, I feel there's great benefit in taking time to take stock of my life. It's not the only time of the year that I do it. I seek by the help of the Holy Spirit to be constantly addressing issues that He speaks to me about. But I think that it's good for us to take time and to do two things. One, to look back. And two, of course, acknowledge what God has done, His working in our lives. Maybe acknowledge as well places and times and seasons that we've gone through where we can without doubt see how that God has been present in our lives, working in us and working through us. And I think the second thing that it's good for us to do is to think about the future, to think about the next 12 months. And in the context of where we are today, to think about the year 2014. And sometimes when we do that, it may be that we look back with regrets. We think about things that have happened, or we think about things that didn't happen, and it's with regret that we remember them. And you know that regrets can actually be really powerful things that go on in our mind. When we think about things with that sense of disappointment, that sense of regret, if we allow it to, it can actually negatively influence our future. And that is not the object of what God wants us to do. Neither is it God's will for us to look into the future with just empty dreams. Things that we want to do, things that we desire to do, that really have no substance to them, and they have no foundation within them from God's word. They're just things that we would like to do. But I feel that what God wants us to do today, and perhaps to take this into this coming week, is to pause for a moment and to take stock of our lives and to assess a huge thing. What is the purpose that we're living for? That's a big question. And I don't pretend that we can answer that in one 30-35 minute talk this morning. But I do think that it's a valuable exercise for us to pause and to look at our lives and to assess it and to take stock of what is happening, what we are pursuing, what we are allowing as influence in our life, to ensure that the life which we experience in the next 12 months and beyond is actually the life that God has prepared for us. There's a verse in John chapter 17 and verse 4 which you have in your notes, and it's a quote from a prayer of Jesus. You know, I read this and I thought to myself, I wonder if my prayers were written down, whether people ever would want to read them. Is there life in them? Is there evidence within my prayer life that I am in fellowship with the Father and that we have that heart-to-heart connection? It was that way with Jesus. And in this prayer, Jesus says to his Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, I stopped as I read that this week. And it hit me with such power and force what these words meant as Jesus spoke them to his Father. And you know that he was, as we have just celebrated at Christmas time, born as a man, raised up as a child. He was trained by his Father as a carpenter. And in his later years of life on earth, he stepped into a place where he ministered the kingdom of God. And all through that life of his, as he came towards the close of it, which is where this quote is taken from, Jesus was able to look at his life and with a pure heart and with an honest heart say to his Father in heaven, Father, in the time that I have been here on this earth, everything that I have done has glorified you. My, that brought conviction to my heart when I read it that way. There are things that I do outwardly, publicly, that people see. And my hope and my prayer is that those things do glorify God. But what about those things that are done in secret? Those things that people don't see? Does that part of my life glorify the Father? It's a challenging thought. Jesus was able to say, Father God, whilst I've been here on earth, my life has glorified you. He went on to say, and these two statements are so closely connected. He said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Do you ever think what people are going to say about you when you die, when you've gone? Do you ever stop and think about that? I'm not wishing for us to become morbid in any way, and I'm not wishing that any of us die at this time. But what does your life look like? Does it, like the life of Jesus, does it demonstrate the will and the purpose of God? Am I able to say at this moment in time, Father God, I'm doing the work that you've given me to do. The purpose and the plan which you have for my life, I am at this moment in time fulfilling it to the best of my knowledge and with the ability of the Holy Spirit. There is another challenging thought. I said to you that we cannot separate these two statements, and let me show you what I mean. Jesus said, Father God, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. My friends, I believe that the reason Jesus glorified his Father as he lived as a man on this earth was simply and purely because he was dedicated and devoted to only doing the work that his Father had given him. And I would say this to us here today at the very beginning of 2014. If we want to get to the end of this year and be able to say openly and honestly before God, I have glorified your name on the earth in these past 12 months, then the way that we will be able to do that is simply and solely by doing what God gives us to do. Can you hear me? Can you hear God speaking? I believe that God brings us this challenge, but this opportunity as well. Because God is gracious and God is faithful to his word and God loves us beyond measure. And he knows that what will fulfill us, what will complete us, is when we, as Christ did, we give ourselves fully to the purposes of God. And I'd like to turn to some verses in Luke chapter 12 this morning to help us see some of the teaching of Jesus that will, I believe, help us to grasp hold of what God is saying to us today, January 5th, 2015, in 2014. In Luke chapter 12, we read there about a story about a successful businessman, probably a farmer, certainly a land owner. And I've entitled this section, Foolish Resolution. We're at that resolution time of year. I did some research on the internet, and someone, I think it was the Times magazine, has compiled a list of the top 10 failed New Year's resolutions. And of course, the usuals are on there. I'm going to eat less, lose weight, stop smoking, not drink so much alcohol, speak to my parents more, all those sorts of things. It's sad, isn't it, that all those resolutions are ones which people make and break so quickly. And I think that illustrates a point that making these promises to ourselves isn't going to do it. In fact, as we go through these verses and as we listen to God speak to us today, I believe that we will come to the conclusion that unless God works something in our hearts, there's no way that we can ever come to the end of this year knowing that we have done what God has given us to do. But we're going to look at this foolish resolution that this successful businessman made. Jesus told this story. First of all, in chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus issues a warning. Jesus issues a warning. A young man had shouted out of the crowd as Jesus was preaching, as actually he was talking to his disciples. And this man had said, "Hey, Jesus, can you have a word with my brother? Because he's not willing to share our inheritance." And this is how Jesus responded. He said, "Take heed, be careful, be warned, and beware of covetousness." Now, I struggle to say that word. So another definition of that is all kinds of selfish greed. Jesus starts his response to this request of this man to deal with his brother who wasn't willing to share his inheritance. And he says this. Now, here's a warning, guys. Beware of all kinds of selfish greed. As we stop and think about that, I think it's important that we realize that greed is not just about amassing things around us. It can actually mean, greed can actually mean when it's at work in our hearts that we refuse to do things. Things that perhaps God has given us to do, things that we see people need. Because greed is actively working within us, it can sometimes prevent us from doing things. It isn't just something that causes us to selfishly bring together things around us that make us feel comfortable. And Jesus said, my first answer to your question, to your request is this. You need to be careful about greed. He went on. In verse 15, he tells us how that greed leads to wrong values. Greed leads to wrong values. He said, take heed, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, I think if ever there was a word for our world today, this would be a good one. Is it not true that almost every society of this world is pursuing possessions, gaining wealth, providing for itself the material things that this world offers, that this world says are what we need and we must have. But Jesus says, your life is not measured. It does not consist. It is not assessed by the abundance of the things that a person possesses. Certainly here in this wonderful nation of South Korea, we could do with hearing this message. People are living and dying to gain possessions. Our beings are bombarded with advertisements that are designed to convince us that our life will never, ever be worth having if we don't gain the possessions that this world offers us. And it's not just material gadgets and gizmos. It's also things like education. It's things like careers. This world says, if you're not educated, your life is nothing. You're a reject. This world says, our society says, if you don't have and hold a secure job, and if you're not progressing up that ladder, your life is worth nothing. Jesus said, your life does not consist. It is not assessed by the abundance of the things that we possess. I think it's a good message for us to hear. Verse 16 to 19, Jesus goes on to explain what life is like when it's all about me. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down the barns that I have, and I'm going to build greater ones. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, well done. You've stored up many goods, and they're going to last you many years. So take your ease, relax, chill out, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what life looks like when it's all about me. It's everything is centered around me. Look what I have done. Look what I have achieved. Look what I am doing. Look what I have to do to accommodate the success in my life. A friend of mine was telling me many years ago of someone that came to him and they just got a brand new car. Nothing wrong with brand new cars, by the way, especially when they're BMWs. But he had got this brand new car. And my friend said to him, wow, praise God for that. And this young man said to him, yes, and God has given me 3 jobs so that I can pay for it. My friend said to him, no, God didn't give you that car. You've just sold your family. You've just sold your life for that car. Life becomes about what we want. This is the crazy thing. The more we pursue that, the more it consumes us. Ever wondered why businesses and companies call you consumers? It's because you're consuming them, their goods, but it's also because we become consumed. We get on this rat race, this treadmill. And we've always got to have more. We're always comparing ourselves with. It always seems unfair that someone has and I don't. Someone has achieved and I haven't. And life becomes about comparisons, comparing me with everybody else. God had an interesting response to this young man whose life was all about him. God said to him, "You're a fool." Didn't think that God spoke like that, did you? God doesn't hold back because he loves us. God is not into name calling. God just acknowledges what's going on in and around our lives. This young man was totally consumed with himself. He was going to build barns. He was going to take it easy. He was going to celebrate and enjoy the fruits of his labor. God said, "You're a fool, because tonight your life, your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be that you have provided for yourself?" You see, we need to wake up to this reality. The things that we are consumed with, the things, the pursuits that we have in life that take up the whole of our being, are temporal. They have no eternal value. When you die, will they belong to you anymore? Will you benefit from them anymore? You can have a whole garage full of BMWs. You can be the CEO of all the major corporations in the world. But let me tell you this, those things will be utterly valueless when you die. Someone else will come along and benefit from them, materially speaking. And God said to this young man, "You're a fool. You've wasted your life. It's been all about you. You've been pursuing things of this earth." And listen to what Jesus said. That was a foolish resolution. This next point, a foolish life investment. He said, "This is how it will be with whoever stores things up for themselves but is not rich toward God." How will it be? God will consider you to be a fool. Anything wrong in being rich? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Anything wrong in working hard? Absolutely not. Anything wrong in having a brand new BMW? Absolutely not. As long as those things do not control and dictate to you what your life is all about. If they do, then God says, that's foolish. That's foolish. Why is it foolish? Let's move into Matthew chapter 6 quickly. And here Jesus again is talking. And he's talking about eternal treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Here Jesus explains that earthly treasures are temporal. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The things of this earth, my friends, have no eternal value. They are temporary. They will one day cease to exist. And yet, we can commit the whole of our life in pursuit of them. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus said in verse 20, as he spoke about heavenly treasure being eternal, he said, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." He says this, verse 21, it's a heart issue, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me take you back to John chapter 17, where we opened this morning. Jesus said to his Father, I've glorified you here on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If Jesus had treasure, his treasure was found within the will of his Father. And because that's where he placed his treasure, that's what he treasured above everything else. And we'll read some verses together to prove that in just a moment. Above everything else, Jesus treasured. He desired, he pursued the will of his Father. Because of that, that's where his heart was. What we pursue, what we're trying to gain, what we give our lives for, what we give our time and our money and our effort to, my friends, there, right there, is where our heart is. Jesus told us. And when our heart is found to be in the things of this temporary world, we'll never be able to say, Father, I've glorified you here on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do, because our heart will always be drawn to those other things. But if our heart, let me say it this way, if our treasure, if what we desire more than anything is the will of God, to be found at any moment in time, right where God wants us to be, doing right what God wants us to do, speaking the words that God wants us to speak, touching the lives that God wants us to touch, changing the atmosphere of this world, bringing in the kingdom of God. If we're doing that, if that's what we treasure more than anything else, then we'll be able to stand on this spot in 12 months' time and we'll be able to say, Father, I finished the work which you've given me to do. And that, my friend, is eternal treasure. It's not just because I have a pastoral responsibility that I treasure more than anything else the will of God. I've had a business. I've had a very successful business. I had a business that enabled us to put our children through private school, to have new vehicles, fantastic holidays. I've done it. I've got rid of the T-shirt, by the way. We actually used to have our own T-shirts. I don't have the T-shirt anymore, but I've been there and done that. So I do know what I'm talking about. And is it nice to have those things? Yeah, it is. It is. But if I was given the choice to have those things with all the wealth and the riches that come with that, and on the other hand, live within the purposes of God, my friend, there is no comparison. They're not even in the same league. You can't put them on the same piece of paper. You can't utter them in the same sentence because they're a different language. And you and I, as children of God, you know what I'm talking about. We've been given a new life, a new heart. And Jesus said, if we're friends, if we love this world, then the love of the Father cannot be in us. And how could we ever go through a day in this life to be separated from the Father? And you say, are you talking about me giving up my day job and becoming a missionary or a pastor? If that's what God wants you to do, do it. Do it. But if he says, no, stay where you're working, but don't make that your whole life, then look where you work as a mission field. Look at the place where you live as a mission field. Look at the opportunities that you have every day as you interact with people who don't know Jesus yet, who are lost in sin, who don't know the freedom and the strength that is ours through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. and see those as opportunities that God has given you to make an influence and an impact in someone else's life. Those are eternal treasures. That is an eternal investment. That, my friend, is why we're here on planet Earth. That's why God has put us where He's put us. That is His will for our lives, to bring into being here on earth the kingdom of God. To reach out in love to our family members, to our friends, to our work colleagues, to our neighbors, to the people that we just have a brief encounter with on the subway or the bus. Our work colleagues at work who we have a deeper relationship with. Why are you there? Do you ever ask that? I'm sure some of you do. Maybe on a Monday morning. Why am I here? You're there to make a God difference. Does God want you to succeed? Absolutely. But He doesn't want you to succeed at the cost of your work or your education or anything else in your life taking the place of His will for you. Can you hear God speaking to us this morning? You see, it's a heart issue. Jesus was always resolute with godly purpose. I want to just take a moment to say this. I think just about everybody of us, every one of us here, remember just a few weeks ago that a world-renowned figure died, Nelson Mandela. And I don't know the full history of his life, of course. Some of you from South Africa will know it much better than I. But we would look at his life and we would say, there is a man that has achieved great things. He was very much involved in the removal of the separation between black and white in South Africa. And the bringing together and the destruction of all the discrimination against the black people of South Africa. And we would say he's done many great things. And he may go down in history as one of the greatest men that has ever lived. And if we, I'm sure there will be movies that are going to be made about him. There are already books that have been written. I'm sure there will be many more, because his so-called achievements are far-reaching. In fact, they, in some ways, have shaped and changed much of the climate of this world. But when I was thinking about him when he died, when his life came to an end, I had a thought come into my heart. I shared this with my good friend Johan as we talked one evening. I had this thought come into my heart that shocked me. It shocked me so much that I shook. And this was that thought. If that man, Nelson Mandela, was not a Christian, and I don't know. If that man, Nelson Mandela, was not a Christian, everything he did was of no eternal value. You have to let that sink in. It almost seems unfair to say, and I'm not taking away anything from what has been worked through him, and I'm not saying that God has not used him. Why I'm saying that is this: that man gave huge amounts of his life to bring about a change in the social well-being of that nation. But it is possible that he did it outside of God. It is possible that he gave his life to a pursuit of something that was not eternal. I don't know whether you can feel the shockwaves of that, but I felt them. It stayed with me for days. We talked about it. Days. And it made me stop and think that there are things in my life which I do which are good. They look good. People benefit from them. Nothing in comparison to Mandela. But if those things are simply of this world, they have no eternal value at all. And processing that thought, processing those that way of thinking about this man's life has made me address so many things in my life and take so many of the things that I do in my life to God to ensure that what I'm doing is within his purposes and within his will. As we had that conversation on that evening, it came into my heart that if I had to make the choice between doing what Mandela had done and leading one person to Christ, I would take leading one person to Christ. Why? Because that is of eternal consequences. There are many people who are good, doing good things. And we can be busy and engrossed in doing good things. But my friends, can I ask this question? Are we doing God's thing? Are we working in unity and harmony with the only true and living God? Are we making an eternal difference? Are you at your place of work, in your home, amongst your friends? Are you eternally affecting the lives of people around you? Or are we like this young man that Jesus spoke about, completely taking up with me and amassing possessions? Jesus said, life is not about the abundance of possessions that we have. Jesus said this in John chapter 4, my food, that which sustains me, that which gives me life, is to do the will of him who sent me, listen, and to finish his work. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, I have come down from heaven, listen, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When Jesus was dying and was hanging on that cross at Calvary, listen to the voice of victory. Jesus, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, completed, done. Nothing left undone. Because Jesus, his treasure, was the will of the Father. And because of that, his heart was fully given at whatever cost and whatever expense to him, including his own life, including shame, including becoming made sin on our behalf. Those things, the Bible says, were like a joy that was set before him, by which he endured the cross because his heart was taken up with doing the will of the Father. Here is a quote. The will of God is never fulfilled by accident, but rather by the one who is resolute about the purpose of their whole life being solely to bring glory to God. Jesus said to the Father, I've glorified you. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. This message, I don't think God ever intended to condemn us at all, but rather just to make us stop. Maybe stop in our tracks. I know many times in my life God has done that for me. I've been on a track. I've been moving with momentum, and God has stopped me. and had me assess my life and question what is my life giving being given to. And I believe that's what God wants to do for us here today, January 5th, 2014, to pause. To pause and to assess and to let the Holy Spirit speak into our hearts so that our lives from this day on can be ones that do bring glory to God. Ones that are used and given to fulfilling His purpose. And I know that as you contemplate these things, the enemy will come and he will put before you every reason and every excuse why you should not commit the rest of your life fully to the purposes of God. Some of those reasons will come across as being very justifiable. But I would encourage you, my friends, my brothers and my sisters in the Lord, to be honest with yourself and to take this God-given opportunity to see whether, if God was to look at your life, whether He would have to refer to that as a foolish way of living, or whether He could look at your life and see that here is a life through which He can use, through which He can bring His power and His love. And He can influence this world. And you may feel unqualified. Then I would say you're the most qualified. It's when people feel qualified that they usually get in the way. You may feel insignificant. You may feel and say to yourself, would God ever want to work through me? My friend, the answer is yes. You are the body of Jesus. We are Jesus to this world. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work now in our hearts. And this change is not something that we can do, Lord. We can make choices. And we can devote ourselves. But we need your Holy Spirit to enable and to empower us. Even at this moment when there are arguments going on in our minds, when thoughts are coming to us that would seem to draw us away from a life of devotion to you, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us with your power that we may choose life. Oh, my friends, I encourage you, do whatever you need to do right now. Right now to have this conversation with God and resolve it for His glory. As we're in prayer, if you're here this morning or you're listening on podcast and you have never given your life to Jesus yet, you can do that right now. You can start. And I want you to just pray with me a prayer. Very simple. Pray words something like this. God, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. He saved me from my sin. And I want to give my whole life to you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive eternal life. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. God, I don't understand what all of this means, but I know that you will continue to show me as every day I live for you. And I thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.